So those of you who are wondering, there is lights in the bathroom, in the men's room and the ladies' room. So if you need to use the restroom, it should be lit. But there are a couple of wires around, so please don't fall. That will not be good. I promised to tell you what's going on with the power. So here we are. It's time for the service. I got a call about 5 o'clock on Monday night from our neighbor, Terrell McGee. He said, Brian, you need to come to the church. The power pole is on fire. Oh, okay. So came over. The Mid-South guys here, they were working on their equipment. And there was some young boy and told, hey, the power pole's on fire. Oh, so it is. They called Terrell, and he called the fire department, called me. Fire department showed up about the same time. John showed up, and we just sat and watched the power pole burn for about 20 or 30 minutes, because you can't spray water on an electrical fire very well. But what had happened was, up near the top, we got the three lines coming in, the three transformers. So where the three lines, they come down from the line into the transformer, it was up against the power pole, rubbed up against it, and so that grounded out the line. And over time, it wore out the insulation line, which caught the power pole on fire, and there we were Monday night. And looking at it, it went to the side, and the power pole is about yay big, and it burned a hole about halfway through, kind of looked like Swiss cheese in our power pole near the top. Golf came there and got up and resolved the situation. My understanding is about 11 o'clock Monday night, they got a new power pole up. They moved all the lines over, all the transformers, I assume WOW and everything else, and so everything was set up. Came by the church Tuesday, and everything looked okay, but power was off, and just assumed, I guess, there's still something else they have to do. Electricity is well beyond my scope of expertise. And then came by Wednesday, and still was off, so I gave Golf a call in the afternoon, kind of figure out what was going on. They said, oh, well, you all need to have an electrician out there for us to turn the power on. Would have been nice if somebody had let me know that. I have my phone number here. It didn't say, I just kind of think, well, I have my phone number on the front door. Y'all could have even left like a sticky note or something just to say, hey, call Golf Power. You need an electrician to turn the power on. So, okay, well, called Sam Weirich, and he said he'd be available Friday. He could make time to come out here for Golf Power to come out. So I called him back and tried to figure out what's going on. And I guess the three phases, if you know anything about electricity, there's the three phases, and they don't know which phase is which phase coming in, A, B, or C. So they need to make sure it's all correct, or else they'll burn out the motors in our air conditioning. So they need to make sure it's all coming in correctly, which is why they need the electrician to come. So I told Mr. Weirich this. He said, okay, well, I have no idea which is phase A, B, or C, but I can look at the air conditioning and tell you if it's a motor spinning backwards or forwards. So called back up Golf. He said, but what they should have done is marked the wires before they cut them. So that way you know which way to hook it back up. So called back up Golf and just said, okay, well, our electrician, he's available 11 o'clock on Friday, or so if you can send somebody out. Oh, well, Friday we're not scheduling anything because of the holidays. We don't schedule anything Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The earliest we can do is Monday. We don't schedule anything, but our emergency folks are working. Getting a little frustrated here. Well, this is a continuation of an emergency. Your pole had caught on fire. You all are the ones who cut the lines. You probably should have marked which ones they were. They're trying to be nice and respectful, yet firm. Hey, you all need to fix your problem. This isn't on us. So you all should have, this isn't my problem that you all don't know which lines they are here. So this is, in my opinion, this is still an emergency. You all haven't fixed it. Okay. She was very nice woman. Okay, well, let me go ahead, and I got your number here. I'll have my manager call you to try to work something out. And then by about 6:30 Wednesday night, I figured, you know, he's not calling me. I don't think he was anything malicious. But now here we are, Sunday morning. I don't have any way to contact emergency with Golf Power. I'm not sure if any of you all do. So we don't have power. But it's okay. We all have a lot of frustrations in our lives right now that are beyond our control. But it's okay. We have a lot of frustrations where, you know, it would have been nice if the person did X, Y, Z, and then we would have been okay. If we don't have to play games with this contractor or this insurance or you name your whatever. That's okay. How are we going to respond when things don't go our way? Are we only supposed to produce the fruit of the Spirit when things are going well in my life? Or is the fruit of the Spirit, is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, gentleness, self-control supposed to come out, you know, when I'm a little frustrated, when this isn't going as I ought to? Which I know I'm probably the worst of all sinners. I don't know, you can probably look at your own life and even just the past week, past few days, I've gotten frustrated. But it's tough. It's tough. You know, obviously it's not this woman's fault, but here we are. Eventually things will get resolved, and hopefully next Sunday we'll have some power here. Hopefully Wednesday. Sean, is your group meeting Wednesday? Well, hopefully we'll have power for you. We'll see what happens. But all of us here, we face unforeseen problems. How do you react? With the focus in Christ, how would he respond? Do we respond in our flesh, doing whatever it takes to win, get what you deserve, what's owed to you, what's right? Or is it, Lord, whatever, I'm going to seek your glory, your honor in this situation, not necessarily my victory? Let's pray. Lord, we so desperately need your help. Our flesh cries out at all the injustices around us. We want them resolved. We want them fixed. We want sometimes justice. But you often want something else. You want something out of us. You want us to exhibit your love. Lord, may your hand be upon this message. May you speak to our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we know from last week, we looked at God's attributes. We know that he's omniscient. God knows everything. God knows exactly what's going on. He's omnipotent. He has all the power. So he knows everything. He has all the power. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere with us. So he can do everything. He's there. He knows. And fortunately, he's omnibenevolent. He's all loving. His love is there in full force, as well as all these other attributes. God knows what's going on. And I believe that what he desires most is for us to rely on him, to focus on him, like this power situation and everything else going on. He wants to use our trials, adversities, as opportunities to develop our character so that we're more reliant on him. I can't do everything. I can't do most things. I can do some things okay. I can't hook up the power back here. I think I can do drywall. We'll find out in a few weeks when I start to try to tackle that. It'll be okay. We'll start with the garage and see how bad it is. Yeah, YouTube knows everything. But he wants us to develop our character, make us more reliant on him. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I encourage you to bring them each Sunday, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14. There should also be some Bibles there. I'll read the verses. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, as Jesus walks on water. Matthew chapter 14. Verses 22 to 33. So setting up the context, Jesus, he has just fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men on the side of this hill, so probably more like 10, 12,000 people. And he then retreats and instructs his disciples. In verse 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So he's at the Sea of Galilee, telling them to go to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, has his disciples go away. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain to pray by himself. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat, by this time, was long away from the land, being beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So it sets up the context of what's going on here. The disciples, they're following God's direction. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're being obedient and everything. Jesus, meanwhile, he's seeking the Father's will, the Father's direction. What's he supposed to do? How does God want Jesus to interact with the disciples? What is he looking for? What's God trying to do? And the disciples, as I mentioned, they find themselves following God's will, but they're being beaten up by the storm along the way. It's not their fault. This isn't God's punitive wrath against them or anything. They're just following God's will. And here's the storm. God's setting up an opportunity for himself to teach them something, to give them a little lesson here. And we continue on. But when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Don't worry about me." Jesus comes out walking on the sea. Jesus could have done any number of things here. The disciples could have kept on going across the sea. Jesus didn't need to appear. Jesus could have walked around the sea, perhaps run, met them on the other side. He could have traveled with them by the boat. He could have not taken that time to pray, just all of them go together across the sea. He could have taken another boat. Or he simply could have transported himself to the other side. We know that when Jesus, he was pinned up against the cliff, he disappeared when they were trying to push him off the cliff. Jesus has the ability. He's God. God has the ability to suspend the laws of physics, as we're going to see here in our scripture this morning. But he chose to walk out to them on the water. Jesus did the impossible for a purpose. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he, Jesus, said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter's seeking verification that this isn't a ghost, it's really God. Confirm and tell me to walk in the water myself to you. And there's nothing wrong in our lives confirming, "Lord, it seems like this is what you want me to do. Please confirm what you want me to do." There's lots of options, there's lots of things going on. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" In fact, it's wise. "Lord, this feels like this is the right thing to do. Right now, we have a number of things on our plate. Lord, what do you want me to do? We're limited in what we can do. Do you want me to clean up the yard? Do you want me to get rid of the moldy stuff in the house? Do you want me to rip out the drywall? Do you want me to repair the fence? Do you want me to fight with the insurance company? Do you want me Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to spend time with my kids? Do you want me to go spend time with others in church? Do you want me to go help out somebody else? Lord, what do you want me to do? I have this idea. I can't tell if this is a good Brian idea or this is the best God idea. Lord, what do you want from me?" So Peter, he isn't testing God, simply verifying his will, which is wise. And then Peter does the impossible and walks on water. At this point, Peter, he is focused on Jesus alone. He is focused on Jesus' will alone. God has given Peter certainly more than he can handle. Peter, in his natural abilities, he can't walk on water. He's now walking out into the sea. Remember, the storm is still going on around him. The wind is whipping. The waves are going. But God is providing Peter with the ability to do the impossible. God's going to provide us with the ability to do the impossible. Everything isn't impossible, but things are certainly overwhelming right now. "Lord, what do you want me to do? There's so much going on." But God gives Peter the ability. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter was focused on God. He was focused on Jesus. He was walking on the water. Jesus was holding him up, doing the impossible. And then Peter noticed the real realities all around him and became afraid. He became overwhelmed by the potential of these circumstances. So just remember, nothing has changed meteorologically from the time that he was in the boat to walking on the water to now sinking. Nothing has changed. The storm hasn't suddenly gotten more than God can handle. Nothing has changed supernaturally. Jesus is still God. God the Father is still God. He is still in control. Just Peter's focus and attention has shifted. Instead of just focusing on Jesus, Lord, he became more aware, not that he wasn't aware, but focused on these other things. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. He paid attention to this. Peter's focus and attention, that's what enabled him to sink down. He wasn't focused on the Lord. The Lord wasn't providing him. Jesus was giving him more than he could handle, but Jesus was also sustaining him. What's wonderful in this, because this is going to be all of us. He's going to give us direction and go ahead and do this, and he's going to give us the abilities. He's going to put in our past things to be able to take care of ourselves, our homes, our families, our businesses, putting these things together in ways that we couldn't do. But we're all human. We're going to start to look around at everything else going around. Okay, wow, you're taking care of my roof now. What about all this other stuff? Like I said, we got the fences, we got the power companies not giving us power here at the church. We got, where's Comcast or WoW with our stuff? Where's our fence? Everything else is going on around us. But the Lord just wants us to focus on him. And we do that, we'll start to, the world will start to feel like it's closing in around us. We've all been there. We get overwhelmed, the stress, the anxiety. I'll tell you what, this was me yesterday afternoon, yesterday evening. Before I was thinking, you know what, it'll be fine. We'll hook up some generators, some lights, and it'll be okay. I'll put together the message, and everything will be fine for Sunday. And then as the evening approached, I started getting pretty anxious, pretty stressed out. I got to put the generator up and find all these lights and do all this other stuff. And obviously, I could have called you all, but I didn't. I started to get overwhelmed, and it's not that much. That's what happens when you start focusing on the what-ifs, the oh-nos, and everything's going to, how are things going to go? Took some time and refocused on the Lord. I did what I had to do and walked out of this building last night with peace. All right, Lord, you're in control of this. But what's wonderful, it says he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And then Jesus immediately reached out. Jesus immediately. Peter made the unwise move of taking his eyes off of Jesus. Peter focused on everything else that could go wrong, not, wow, God, look at how you're holding me up. But Jesus was there, and he immediately picked up his hand. He didn't let him just kind of flounder there in the water and sink and make him learn a lesson as we would probably do for each other. Well, I'm going to make sure you learn not to do this again. Wait till you're a couple feet underneath the water and then pull you out. You're not going to do this again. But Jesus immediately grabbed his hand. Man, what grace, what love that Jesus had for us. When we get overwhelmed, we cry out to him. He is there. Jesus immediately picks up Peter's hand to rescue Peter from his own disbelief, his fear, his worry, his anxiety. Jesus is there to rescue him. God continues to be loving and gracious even when we fall short, even when our focus slides off of him into all the what-ifs. God is still gracious. He is still loving as we start to get overwhelmed. And finishing up, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. In this storm, Jesus was doing something much bigger. He was refining Peter's and the disciples' faith, their trust in him, teaching them a valuable lesson. Hey, stay focused on me. Yeah, there's a whole bunch of other stuff going on around. It's not going to get any better. He doesn't say this, but we know Jesus is going to be crucified. That's not going to be a bright spot in the disciples' history. Stay focused on me. So we want to seek the Lord. We want to stay focused on him. Remember what he's doing with doing in us, for us, doing with thanksgiving. The wonderful thing is he's returning. Jesus hasn't just kind of left this world. He's waiting for us in heaven. When you're done here with this 80 years of shenanigans on earth, then you can come up with me. Jesus isn't done. But before we get to that, there's an awful lot in our lives to get overwhelmed with and fearful by. And I would obviously be foolish to say that these things aren't real. Well, we have a lot of realities, a lot of things that could impact a lot of pain in our lives. There's a lot of things with that potential. As we look around, everything to be fixed, insurance companies to work with, utilities, everything else, but we want to remain focused on Christ. What is he calling you to do? And that doesn't eliminate the other things. The storm was still raging, remember, as Peter was walking out there, but God gave Peter the ability to walk on water, to do what he wanted Peter to do, just be focused on him. So things are not going our way. When things aren't going our way, how are we going to respond? How do we react? As we talked about the power pole catching on fire Monday and interacting with the power company. Is the fruit of the Spirit, once again, is it only to pour out of us when things are going well? Or is this an all-the-time thing as we're focused on the Lord, and then he will give us that ability to have joy, to have peace, to have self-control of that tongue, which gets us all in a lot of trouble here too often. I could have cursed out that power company for dropping the ball on our power, not giving us power here for Sunday. They probably would have known I work for a church. But that's beside the point, whether I'm a pastor or not, or being a good witness, does Jesus get glorified if they knew who I'm associated with or not? Would that have been brought glory and honor to Christ? What about when our contractors, insurance companies, other utility providers, family, friends, church family, neighbors, what happens when they don't meet our expectations? Don't meet what they say they were going to do, where what they ought to have done. Is that justification for me to take my eyes off of Jesus and, all right, here's now time for Brian to narrow in and give them what they deserve? Jesus will take care of it. He's taking care of us. We're running on generators that were donated to us a month or two ago. He already knew what we need. I didn't realize I had this many extension cords in my house. Apparently I do. I guess I should organize things better. Had a lot of lamps that plug in. We don't have that many lamps here in this church. That's the only lamp I could find over there, over by Miss Gale.
You're welcome.
Thank you, yeah, from Mary Martha West. I didn't even realize, I had no idea it was there. I'm just going room to room. Is there any lamps anywhere? Oh, there's a lamp here. I've walked past this a million times. Didn't realize there was a lamp there. So thank you, Mary and Martha. So are we going to stay focused on Christ, whatever will bring him glory, get him honor, or are we going to get our fair retribution ourselves? That can be tough. So Peter, he's there. Obviously, Jesus is right in front of him. I don't see Jesus here with us. But what about us? We know from Ephesians chapter 2, you can flip there, and I'll read it. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." We're alive together with Christ now as followers of him. "By grace you have been saved." And here's the key. "He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Raised us up. This is a past tense. Well, when we accept Christ, we are raised up with him. We are present with Christ in the heavenly places. We are present with him right now. This is a spiritual reality. We have access to him. He's not a distant God who's far away. Not to mention the fact that he gives us his Holy Spirit. What a wonderful God he is. "So that in the coming ages he might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Just a reminder, this world is not our home. We built wonderful homes here. We built comfortable homes here, nice homes. We have a pretty good existence here. But it's going to get much better if we have faith in Jesus. We're promised that in Jesus' return, Jesus is going to come back and make all the wrongs right. He's going to bring things back to as they ought to be, back to his standard as he created in the garden. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. When there was Adam and Eve, things were very good. Jesus is coming back, and this is should give us excitement and hope. Yes, we'll rebuild, and we'll make things stronger. We'll cut out the chafe in our life, things that we didn't need, and we're finally getting around to getting rid of. We threw out a couch yesterday that probably should have been thrown away a year or so ago. Caleb has a room not with junk all over it and not disgusting carpet. Wayne, when did we buy that planking? How many years ago was that? At least a year or two ago. I can't remember. But the flooring we bought a year or two ago finally going into Caleb's room, which is good. It's good for him. So we make comfortable homes here, and there's nothing wrong with this. But we want to keep our eyes, we want to be focused on Jesus, and remember, he's coming back. So I don't have to get revenge on all this iniquities. Jesus is coming back. Revelation chapter 20, I'll be there 20 and 21 as we close out, if you want to flip there or not. John writes, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he, Jesus, and he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him in the pit and shut it and sealed it over him, so he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while." Jesus is coming back. This is the truth. This is the reality. This is not just spiritually or metaphorically. Well, Jesus, yeah, he's already kind of bound Satan. No, he's coming back, and Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. It's going to be wonderful. Jesus is going to be here on earth. Later, John goes on to write, "And the devil, all who had deceived them, was thrown into a lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." We don't need to get the revenge. Jesus gets the revenge. We get to endure for his glory. "And at the end, and the sea gave up its dead and who were with it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Jesus gets his revenge. But this is more than just a revenge story. We have our hope, as I said, Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." New heaven, new earth. "And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Our future is wonderful. God's dwelling place is with man. It's going to be this new heaven, this new earth. We're going to live with him. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will be with us. There will be no Satan to deceive us, to take us off. Our old flesh with all of its corrupt desires will be no more, and we can just focus on him in purity. Isn't it frustrating when you want to do the right thing, and you get that tug, that nag, and and you miss that opportunity? We don't have that tugging at us anymore. We're going to be this new creation. We are a new creation, but it's all going to be ripped away from us, those old desires. "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is our promised future. This is what's going to happen. I don't know what Panama City is going to look like in a year from now. I assume it's going to be looking much better than it does now. But it's going to be nothing compared to what God's future has for us when he returns as the promised king. So please, stay focused on him. So that way, in whatever you do, he gets the glory. He gets the honor. What a wonderful God he is. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you that you are in control. We like control, but we're not the ones best suited to have it. Please help us, guide us, and direct us. Our footsteps, our hands. Lord, I pray that you would close our mouths when we're about to do something that would not bring you honor and glory. Lord, may we look forward with eager expectation for your return. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.